Okay, so we're on 1 Corinthians 9, 1 to 11, says that he is an apostle and, like other trades, soldier, vine dresser, shepherd, has a right to a spiritual harvest from the people. But Paul has not used this right so as not to place a burden on them. 1 Corinthians 9, 13 to 14 says that as priests are ordered to share in things brought to the temple, so too those who preach the gospel are ordered to live by it. 1 Corinthians 9, 15 to 18 says, Paul doesn't preach the gospel to receive the right due him, but rather because an obligation has been imposed on him. Woe to him if he doesn't preach, for he preaches it free of charge. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 23 says, he has made himself a slave to all. He has become like Jews, those under the law, those outside the law, the weak, so as to win them over, to save at least some, all for the sake of the gospel, so that he may share in it. Chapter 9, verse 24, do you not know that the runners in the stadium all run in the race, but only one wins the prize? Run so as to win. Every athlete exercises discipline in every way. They do it to win a perishable crown, but we an imperishable one. Thus, I do not run aimlessly. I do not fight as if I were shadow boxing. No, I drive my body and train it, for fear that after having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. 1 Corinthians 10, 1-11 says, references back to the Israelites who left Egypt. God was with them, but some of them turned away in idolatry, immorality, testing God and grumbling, resulting in bad things happening to them, written down as a warning to us. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, therefore, whoever thinks he is standing secure should take care not to fall. No trial has come to you, but what is human? God is faithful and will not let you be tried beyond your strength, but with the trial he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. Yeah, God always, my commentary, God always gives us the grace to get through whatever. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14 to 22 says that the blessed cup and bread consumed is a participation in Christ. Therefore, they are not to partake in the sacrifice, cup, and table of demons. Right, so your point about eating the meat sacrifice idols. If the blessing cup and bread are consumed, our participation in Christ, then we're not supposed to be eating with the pagans. The sacrifice and blessing and a cup of the demons. 1 Corinthians 10, 23-33 says, they can eat anything, but not something offered in sacrifice, and that whatever they eat or drink or do should be for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 11, 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold fast to the traditions, just as I handed them on to you. But I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man, and a husband the head of his wife, and God the head of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, 4-12 gives consequences for not having one's head covered and says that women came from man and was created for man. Neither are separated in the Lord. Man is born of woman. All things are from God.
That one gets a lot of, gets you into trouble.
What's the problem? What's the problem about it? Okay, women came from man. Yep, so women actually did come from man. If you read the Bible, right? The rib. So who is the, what's the, what it's the, who's the pinnacle, you could argue, who's the pinnacle of creation? Women. Who's the most awesome creature God made? Mary. Okay. So, and was created for man. So,
Mary covered her head.
Mary covered her head. Okay.
Trouble,
And man is born of woman. So, I mean, everybody is born from a woman, right? Okay. Clarify that. So, but, you know, some people think, oh, this demeaning. So Paul says, created for man. Well, okay. That doesn't mean that the woman's a slave. She certainly is not. But she is supposed to encourage man and hold him up to his calling. I mean, certainly the same for men, but... First Corinthians 11, 13 to 16 says that it is a disgrace for a man to wear long hair while it is a woman's glory. I better make sure my hair is not too long. Although it's, you know, we see pictures of Jesus that had no longer hair. Anyway.
Yeah.
What would they consider long hair?
Long back then was probably uncut for...
Well, like the Nazarene vow, you know, some of the people they didn't take, they couldn't have their hair cut.
And some of the Jewish sects. The men have long hair.
Wasn't that Solomon who never cut his hair? When he did it.
Well, that was Samson.
Samson,
yeah, he got trouble. He wasn't supposed to do that. 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 20 says that their meetings are doing more harm than good, as there are divisions. So they are to meet in one place to eat the Lord's Supper, share their food and drink with all. 1 Corinthians 11, 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was handed over, took bread, and after having given thanks, broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant of in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily will have to answer for the body and blood of the Lord." 1 Corinthians 10, 23 to 33 says that they have to be properly disposed to eat and drink the cup, and if one is hungry, they are to eat at home first and then come. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. "Now, in regard to spiritual gift, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware. You know how, when you were pagans, you were constantly attracted and led away to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that nobody speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be accursed.' And no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different forms of service, but the same Lord. There are different workings, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone." God produces all of them in everyone. It's God who's giving these gifts. Continuing, "To each individual, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for some benefit. To one is given through the Spirit the expression of wisdom, or another the expression of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit." It's like, Spirit, Spirit, Spirit. He's like emphasizing it. It's from the Spirit, folks. "To another, mighty deeds. To another, prophecy. To another, discernment of spirits. To another, varieties of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit produces all of these, distributing them individually to each person as he wishes." So he really emphasizes the Spirit. It's from the Spirit. Continuing on, verse 12. "As a body is one, though has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free persons, and we were all given to drink of one Spirit. Now the body is not a single part, but many. If a foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it does not, for this reason, belong any less to the body. Or if an ear should say, 'Because I am not an ear, I do not belong to the body,' it does not, for this reason, belong any less to the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God placed the parts, each one of them, in the body as he intended. If they were all one part, where would the body be? But as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot see the eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you, nor again the head to the feet, I do not need you. Indeed, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are all the more necessary, and those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we surround with greater honor. And our less presentable parts are treated with greater propriety, whereas our more presentable parts do not need this. But God has so constructed the body as to give greater honor to a part that is without it, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the parts may have the same concern for one another. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts share its joy. Now you are Christ's body and individually parts of it. Some people God has designated in the church to be first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then mighty deeds, then gifts of healing, assistance, administration, and varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work mighty deeds? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Strive eagerly for the greatest spiritual gifts. But I shall show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in human angelic tongues but do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clashing cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and comprehend all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away everything I own and I hand my body over so that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It is not jealous, love is not pompous, it is not inflated. It is not rude, it does not seek its own interest, it is not quick-tempered. It does not brood over injury, it does not rejoice over wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. If there are prophecies, they will be brought to nothing. If tongues, they will cease. If knowledge, it will be brought to nothing. For we know partially, and we prophesy partially. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I used to talk as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. At present, we see indistinctively, as in a mirror, but then face to face. At present, I know partially. Then I shall know fully, as I am fully known. So faith, hope, love remain, these three. But the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Pursue love, but strive eagerly for the spiritual gifts. Above all that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to human beings, but to God. For no one listens. He utters mysteries in spirit. On the other hand, one who prophesies does speak to human beings, for they're building up, encouragement, and solace. Whoever speaks in tongue builds himself up, but whoever prophesies builds up the church. Now, I should like all of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. One who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be built up. So he's really, really emphasizing prophecy, being a prophet. And when we're a priest, prophet, that's one of our things we're baptized in. We're priest, prophet, and king. So one of the prophet is to speak the truth and challenge people to move them to the truth, to move them to Christ.
Prophecy is a gift of the Spirit.
And
if you go back to what he was talking about previously, he said the hand isn't better than the foot and the eye. So why is he now saying prophecy is better than the tongue?
I think he's saying I thought he said everybody's supposed to be prophesying. we're all supposed to be prophesying. Now, certainly there could be, that could be a special gift to somebody. So I think he's talking, because we're all called to be prophets. Now, some may have a greater degree. Does that make sense? Whoever prophesies builds up the church. So I like to, all of you speak in tongues, but even more prophesy. Now I should like all of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. So I think there's a distinction here. I think there's a gift of prophecy, but then all of us are called to be prophets. All of us are called to spread the truth, to share the truth. Does that make sense?
It sounds like there's an uncertain definition of what prophecy is. I mean, it's like a word that has different meanings.
Yeah, could be.
Yeah, if I hear prophecy, I'm thinking like of the future.
Yeah, there's a difference.
I'm prophesying about, it's usually about like a future event or something.
No, we're all called to be prophets. What is a prophet? A prophet doesn't prophesy about future events, per se. They can. That might be a true gift. But we're all called to be prophets. Here's what he says in the very first verse. It's, pursue love, but strive eagerly for the spiritual gifts, above all that you may prophesy. If he's saying, pursue love, but strive eagerly for, but above all that you may prophesy. So we all strive. We're all called. It's almost like he's saying that we all receive the gift of prophecy. That's what we do in our baptism. We do. We receive the gift of prophecy. Now it's not that I'm going to foretell what's going to happen. To your point, there's a distinction. But I'm a prophet because I am speaking the truth. I am challenging somebody. I am guiding them. You know. I mean, look at the prophets in the Old Testament. What did they do? What did the prophets in the Old Testament do?
They usually called them to retribution.
Some foretold what was going to come, but a lot of them were telling, like, you guys aren't following the right way.
Right.
Oh, yeah.
They're just teaching.
You're not following God. So we're called to do that. We're called to say, hey, you're not following God. I mean, our families, hey, our brother or sister, or, you know, or a friend has drifted away, or like, you're not doing the, you know, come on back.
Yeah, I just kind of get stuck on the...
No, that's a good question.
The gifts are given to each one uniquely.
Certain ones, they're already unique.
And then it says, now but strive after all those gifts. Well, why am I going to strive for the gifts?
Strive eagerly for the spiritual gifts, above all that you may prophesy.
Yeah, but I understand your definition of prophecy.
What are the spiritual gifts?
Well, over here he talks about the expression of wisdom, expression of knowledge, faith, prophecy.
How do I grow and how do I strive for knowledge?
That's the Holy Spirit to give you.
But don't I have to study?
Yeah, there's a part.
How do I strive for wisdom? I mean, I can talk to people that are wise. I can
pray.
You know, yeah, I can pray. Strive for me is just like, oh, okay, God, give me some gifts. Yeah. Go talk to someone who's wise. Go start studying the Bible. Go talk to your neighbor. He needs to be converted.
We always run into problems. But if the life in the spirit stuff and you try it, the part of God, I can't remember the word, but they're real involved in the spirit.
Yeah.
As Catholics, this tradition that's really, really involved in that. There are some who say, you can have all the gifts. You were intended to have all the gifts. And it's like, well, I think it says he gives you gifts. But maybe that's the striving. You could strive and strive and strive.
Well, He says strive for spiritual gifts, but most especially, he talked about prophecy. So he, yeah. So, yeah, I mean, what are some other spiritual, you can strive for them.
You can strive and strive and strive. I think that's what he was saying in that other paragraph, where he runs the race to the end.
Yeah, but you just keep on. Man, I mean, I've sat like in sessions and someone is prophesying and it's like, that is not an interpretation of that piece of scripture, really.
But see, that's the wrong. Yeah, that can be one element of prophecy. But
false prophecy.
That's like Daniel. People think the book of Revelation and Daniel. It's like, oh, the prophet was prophesying what's going to happen in the future. Well, that's going to be part of it.
I mean, you have to be really, really careful with these gifts so that you don't take them on as your own.
That's what he says.
Yeah, I mean, it's a spirit gift.
It's given to you by God, so don't.
We strive so hard that we want them, and then we make them up.
Well, we strive so hard when we want them. For why? Because we want to be glorified. At least some people might be want to be glorified. Look at me, I have this great gift.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's where I heard about, like, you mentioned that light in the spirit, there were events, there were, and I think my mom told me about this or something, she would go and then there's slain in the spirit, and she knew people that just faked it, you know, and that's not good. So why would they do that? But then she also knew someone that she knows would not fake it, and it happened. She knows it was not fake.
But yeah,
so
some of those things that, you know, again, it's back to the whole thing about, you know, we talked about the mass, you know, and like. Yeah. Are we getting this, like, sensational kind of feeling? You know, is that why we're, you know, to these,
yeah,
you know, spiritual things? Oh, we have such a sensational experience. I had a great feeling, and I really liked that feeling. I would have it again, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
It's like, well, wait a second. Why are you? That's not why we're there. To have these sensational experiences. I'm not saying everybody's that way, but you can, again, that you can get to that point where, oh, I had this great gift, I prophesy, I can tell the future. It's just like, well, okay, it's from God, and that's good, but keep, you know, keep a balance that, okay. That's why love, he talks about love. The greatest is love. You have to have love. Pursue love, but strive eagerly. You have to first have love. What is love? It's not putting yourself up, you know, up here above everybody else. You know, like, oh, I'm better than you, I can prophesy, you know.
I think it's actually the opposite.
Well, yeah, he talked about this.
Love is to sacrifice all.
Do what's best for the other. And in Jesus' case, it was die. Okay, continuing on. 1 Corinthians 4:6-12 says that one who speaks in tongues should be understandable, and for the building up of the church. Verses 1 Corinthians 14:13-19 says that one who speaks in tongues should pray to be able to interpret both mind and spirit. Interpret both mind and spirit are to be active so that what is communicated is understood. You know, that's like, okay, I don't understand you. I'm speaking in tongues. Speak in my own language. Otherwise, what good does it do? I mean, you know. 1 Corinthians 14:20-25 says that speaking in tongues are for those who unbelieve, whereas prophecy is for those who believe, so that when the unbeliever or uninstructed person comes in, that person will be convinced and judged by everyone, the secrets of his heart disclosed, and he will come to believe. First Corinthians 14:26. So what is to be done, brothers? When you assemble, one has a psalm, another an instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything should be done for building up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be two or at most three, and each in turn, and one should interpret. But if there is no interpreter, the person should keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others discern. But if a revelation is given to another person sitting there, the first one should be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. Indeed, the spirits of prophets are under the prophet's control, since he is not the God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the churches of the holy ones, women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not allowed to speak, but should be subordinate, as even the law says. But if they want to learn anything, they should ask their husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in the church. Did the word of God go forth from you, or has it come to you alone? No comments on that?
is this written
there? I thought I'd at least get a comment, like a question. What does that mean, Father? What? It's okay to, well, we're on tape, but anyway, it's okay to ask.
Just such a volatile topic. It's like the part that I had a problem.
What's the volatile part?
Well, whenever you bring up women, whenever you bring up something where a woman would feel that she is not given the dignity due her.
What would be the case here?
Well, here's my problem with this one. As you go on to the next one, he just got done saying, women should keep quiet in church, and if they don't know something, ask their husbands. And then later.
Okay, so can I address that?
Yeah, and then right after that, he says, I'm writing to you, this is a commandment of the Lord. Well,
we haven't got to that part yet.
I know, but that's what it addressed. It's just right underneath that.
Okay, let's read that, and then I'll come back. Continuing on, 1 Corinthians 14:37. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or a spiritual person, he should recognize that what I am writing to you is a commandment of the Lord. If anyone does not acknowledge this, he is not acknowledged. So, my brothers, strive eagerly to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But everything must be done properly and in order. So now what's your question?
Oh, it's just the placement of that commandment of the Lord. Where does that refer to?
Well, so what is he referring to? That women should be silent? Is that the commandment?
I don't know.
No.
That would be a problem.
No. It seems like he is talking about, again, he's prophet. We went through and we were talking about that someone speaking in tongues, and if you can't interpret the tongue person, then don't interpret it. Just talk to yourself. So the prophecy is really the part that really he's trying to bring out here. And so the prophets are the one who's speaking the truth, are guiding and directing. What are we, you know, just think of the prophets like the teacher. You could view the prophets like a teacher too, right? Right? Teaching the truth. I think what he's talking about the women. That is the culture back then was such that even in the Jerusalem temple, it was the women, the men had, they were the priest, and they had their position in the temple, and then the women actually in the Jerusalem temple, they had their own separate court. There was kind of a separation. So it's just proper that the women weren't to speak in public in the churches. That's just how I think they had it. And talk to their husbands, because again, this gets into the role of the women, in part. What are women to do? They're supposed to help the men fulfill their role. So one of them is like, hey, if they, women are smart. Oh, we got some question. Then, because you could outdo your husband, so it might be the fact that you talk to your husband and make him look good in the public square. So you're supporting your husband that way. So it might have been that, where it's just the culture and the way it was set up. And, hey, some women catch on and smart. Oh, then talk to your husband and work through it with him, and then let him present it. Because I think that was part of the role of him, them. So
although this is by the Holy Spirit is writing. But I don't, I think the way this was is written is almost that it was good at this time, that this was proper in proper order at this time. But I don't think it's necessarily written that that proper order through for all time.
No, that's what I was saying. That's what I was saying, that the culture was such that the men would be more, more in the public square at that time. Does that make sense? I hope I didn't say that was projected forward to today.
No, but I think, yeah. I don't think you said that, but I was thinking of it myself. That
yeah, the culture.
We get in trouble when we read these things. Yeah. That people think they should still apply to.
Right, you have to be careful.
This
yeah.
is truth for all, right. all time, right? Because this was from five. This is written by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. But it's because the men were the ones who were usually speaking. So, in the temple and that kind of. At least for Jews, they were. I don't know if there's any women Pharisees who were the teachers and scholars. They usually, I think, was men. So to have, if I'm a Pharisee and my wife gets up and starts talking, I might be embarrassed. Back then, it's just like.
Back then, it would be like out of place.
Yeah.
Like maybe
so let's just.
For them. Yeah.
If you have a great insight, spouse. Talk to me, and then he will look good. Not that he's just trying to look good, but okay. Let's see. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Now I am reminding you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you indeed received, and which you also stand through it. Through it, you are also being saved. If I held fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I handed on to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers at once, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. After that, he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born abnormally, he appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me has not been ineffective. Indeed, I have toiled harder than all of them, not I, however, but the grace of God that is with me. Therefore, whether it be I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. But if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then empty too is our preaching, empty too your faith. Then we are also false witnesses to God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is vain. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are the most pitiable people of all. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead came also through a human being. For just as in Adam all die, so too in Christ shall all be brought to life, but each one in proper order. Christ the first fruits, then, at his coming, those who belong to Christ, then comes the end. When he hands over the kingdom to his God and Father, when he has destroyed every sovereignty and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. for he subjected everything under his feet. But when it says that everything has been subjected, it is clear that it excludes the one who subjected everything to him. When everything is subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected everything to him, so that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will people accomplish by having themselves baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, then why are they having themselves baptized for them? Moreover, why are we endangering ourselves all the time? Every day I face death. I swear it by the pride in you, brothers, that I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. If at Ephesus I fought with beasts, so to speak, what benefit was it to me? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be led astray. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober as you ought and stop sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone may say, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come back?
Can I go back to that statement? 29, it says, what will people accomplish by having themselves baptized for the dead? Was that a practice? Could you baptize, your mother died and you baptize in your mother's stead? If the dead are not raised, then why are they having themselves baptized?
So he's, you know, referring to who do we baptize? Who are we baptized in, too?
Jesus.
Yeah. Is he dead?
No.
So that's what he's saying.
Oh, okay. So this wasn't a practice they were doing.
No, I think he's referring to the fact is that Jesus is risen from the dead. If he hasn't, what are we done? What are we being baptized into a dead person for?
Oh, okay. Yeah.
He's writing these things to the Corinthians.
Yes.
While he's in Ephesus. And he heard about a, I don't know, I guess he's trying to address a bunch of problems they're having in Corinth.
Yeah. It seemed like
a lot of problems.
Apollos came back. You know, he was there, of course. So Paul was in Corinth for a number of years.
So he came back from Corinth and he said, some of them.
So he knows them.
The Corinthians think that there is no.
So now he's getting reports, and now he's got to write.
So he's got to write to correct them.
Yeah, he's writing. He knows from his experience. He knows the Corinthians, but then he hears the reports from Apollos, and so I think Sosthenes maybe was there too. So.
So you didn't do Corinthians 2. So where are you placing that one?
That's coming.
I'm ahead of it.
Do you want to finish Corinthians, or should we do this next time? We got about 3 minutes or so. So we just finish it next time. We'll finish it next time.